today. Praise God. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the reign of the Spirit. Thank God that the Holy Ghost is here to lead us, to guide us into all truth, and to call to remembrance those things that we've learned of the Father. Amen. Glory to God. Well, how many of you have been participating in the 21 days of prayer? It's been such a blessing. We've had several folks come in at various services, and I just can't think of anything more pertinent to the Christian life than developing our life of prayer. And we've been studying prayer even before this 21 days began, and it's kind of interesting. Now, over the years, I've heard different ones teach. Some of the best people I know of teach on the subject of prayer, and I've gained a lot from it. We were listening, in fact, this morning, Mark and I had Dad Hagen playing on a video, and he was teaching on five basic principles of prayer that just so good, just so incredibly good, and such a blessing. And, you know, I know that there are things that we learned from him that have enabled us to press into heaven, lay hold of God, and see miracles happen. We've seen the dead raised. You might not think that to look at this room today, but you know what? I'm looking at this room in faith, and I'm calling it filled in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm glad you didn't let a little bit of a threat of rain keep you out. What would people do if the devil threatened them? Amen. If rain will keep you away, well, glory to God. So y'all are here, and I'm just happy for it. I believe the Lord's got you here for a reason. There are things that he wants to teach us. There are things that he wants to say to encourage us, and I'm excited about it. But nonetheless, we started teaching on prayer, and really the first message we began was somewhat of an introduction to the subject afresh, and it was titled Prayer, Why Pray? And really kind of had a subtitle to it, If Men Would Only Pray. Because, you know, we can see the benefits of it, and once we see the benefits of praying, it will help us to understand and appreciate all the more the opportunities that we enjoy. It's kind of funny. There's a tendency in the body of Christ. I love the song. I don't want you to mistake this. I love the last song we just sang. It's so sweet, and the presence of God is unmistakable. But we don't need harder rain nearly so much as we need soil that's receptive to the rain that's fallen. You know, for a while there, it was real popular for people to go around and pray over and prophesy over other preachers. A lot of preachers doing this to preachers. You'd think preachers would have a little bit better sense. But pray and prophesy over one another. They were going to have a double portion anointing and this, that, and the other. But, you know, if you're faithful over little, the Lord will make you ruler over much. And the key to increase is being faithful where you are with what God has entrusted to you. And I don't know anything that he's entrusted to us more powerful than prayer, because prayer represents our connection with him. I love this book, In His Presence by E.W. Kenyon. It's kind of interesting because I don't know if you've noticed this, and some of you, I pray that nobody here had flags go up when they heard the name E.W. Kenyon, because he's been slandered by a large segment of the religious community. And I'm real specific when I say religious. How many of you know religion is not faith? Religious were the people, or the religious were the people that demanded the crucifixion of Christ. They sought his demise, even took up stones to stone him, and at his first sermon, they escorted him out to the hill to try to throw him down for all the wrong reasons. Amen. And so, you know, religion's our enemy. And it's all too easy, if we're not careful, even for the most sincere people, to fall into or fall prey to religion. Jesus compared the doctrine of the Pharisees, which was religion, he compared it to leaven. And leaven's infectious. You know, when you leaven something, you don't hardly have to mix it. You just put that leavening agent, you put that yeast in that bowl with your dough, and it'll just work its way through there. It's so infectious. And religion's that way. And even at the Church of Galatia, if you'll remember, when Paul addressed them, he addressed them in not very flattering terms. He said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" And he was addressing the issue in their lives of them having returned to religion and law rather than simply abiding and growing in grace. He'd preached the cross to them. They'd been saved, had received Jesus. But now, all of a sudden, after Paul left, Judaizers came in, or these that were given to the law came in behind him and started saying, they didn't directly refute what Paul said, but they started adding conditions to grace. When you add conditions to grace, there are none. Amen. When it's a matter of you've got to go back under the law. And so anyway, I'm so thankful for the subject of prayer. And I love this little thought by E.W. Kenyon. I've come to this place in my life. If I see somebody rise up and revolt against a particular minister of the gospel, a lot of times I'll look a little bit closer. I've noticed this, most sincere ministers won't talk any more about a preacher than they have to. In other words, if you know, Dad Hagin put it this way, he said, I was guilty. He said, I was a bit naive at one time. He said, and if I saw a preacher that was a threat to the body of Christ, he said, I'd walk in love and I wouldn't say anything. He said, but I've come to realize that by not saying anything, I wasn't always walking in love. He said, there were times I needed to warn people of the threat that individual and their ministry represented, because some of them got unscriptural and got off base. Yeah. But on the other hand, I've seen a lot of godly, sincere men and women, you know, qualified teachers of the Bible that exalt Jesus that have been run down by the religious community. And when I start noticing that kind of flack against a man or a woman of God, I tend to look a little bit closer. And E.W. Kenyon, here of late, there are a lot of folks been slamming E.W. Kenyon and saying all kinds of things about him that just aren't true. And listen to this, and I'll let you judge for yourself what you think of somebody that would say such as this. The call to prayer is the Father's invitation to visit with him. This is more than the consciousness of great need or a great need that often drives us to intercession. It's the call of love to come and fellowship. It is really visiting with the Father. Few of us have realized the fact that the Father's heart is hungry for the companionship of His children. His heart hunger is the reason for man and the reason for redemption. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That love impels Him to call us to prayer. That call is the proof of our ability to stand in His presence. It is the proof of His making us righteous enough to stand in His presence without reproof or condemnation. It means that we are ever welcome to the throne room. How few of us have ever realized this? It is sons visiting their father. It is children coming joyously into the presence of a loving parent. He does not demand faith of His children. He doesn't say, now if you believe or if you have faith or if you love me. He said that to the Jews, His servants, the men of the broken covenant. But He says to us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. It is the Father's invitation, rather, to the throne room of love. Amen? And that's what prayer really is. Prayer, first and foremost, is the opportunity that we have through our sonship being afforded us by having received Jesus. It's the opportunity to spend time with our Father, to fellowship with Him. And there's no greater source of success that you will find in God's Word than His Word meditated and His Word prayed. Amen? There's nothing more powerful. Over in, I just want to refresh our text here that we began with. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, among Paul's last instructions to the church at Thessalonica, he said, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now let me add this. Prayer is a dialogue. Now he wasn't saying just go around talking incessantly at God. Prayer's not talking at God. It's fellowshipping with your Father. It's about relationship. And we really need to be mindful of that, because there are times if we're not careful, as we learn some of the things that have been entrusted to us, that we think it's our job to do everything. Thank God for the authority that we've been given. But you know, the effective exercise of authority comes only in our submission to the Father and to His Word. In other words, it depends on our relationship with Him, doesn't it? And so it's not something that we use independent. And there are times, if we're not careful, that we look at all the tools our Father has provided, and we think it's up to us to do it all, and we just can't do it. One of the most powerful things He has given you is not a thing at all, it's Himself. His company, His fellowship. Jesus, in fact, later in His ministry, began to explain somewhat of the success of His ministry to others by saying, the Son can do nothing of Himself. I can't do anything but what I see the Father do. If Jesus was that dependent upon the Father that he remained close enough to have that clear perception of his Father in order to accomplish what he was called to do, how incumbent is it upon us to develop that same kind of a relationship that the blood of Jesus affords us the opportunity for? I believe that, I don't know that we can put a price on, other than the blood of Jesus, a price upon the preciousness of the opportunities that we have in prayer. And so, pray without ceasing. I believe he meant, among other things, remain attuned to heaven. Listen out for God. Amen. Yeah, you know, when you need to petition him, petition him. But don't lose that connection with him. Stay in fellowship with him. Walk in the light. Stay hooked up. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. And over in Luke chapter 18, Jesus was teaching the disciples, and he said in verse 18, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray, amen, and not to faint. Glory to God. They ought always to pray and not to faint. What did he mean by that? I believe that was a subtle hint that unless and until we develop our prayer life, we're going to find ourselves prone to live an overwhelming life. Jesus and John was recorded to say this. He said, without me, you can do nothing. And so if we're without him trying to do anything, we're doing it in our own strength, and it's destined to fail. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
And the tragedy is if we think it's succeeding because he said it wouldn't. I'm going to take his word over our experience. How about you? I mean, the devil sometimes will let people think they're getting by because he wants to get them enough rope out there to hang themselves, and then he'll snatch it. So he said, men ought always to pray. Listen to this in Matthew 9. I like to use this reference as it pertains to prayer because I can't think of anything that was more upon the heart of Jesus than seeing the lost come into the kingdom. Think about it. He was born to be the sacrifice that would provide man's redemption. He lived a life that would enable him to be that perfect sacrifice when the day came that he was nailed to the cross. And then upon the cross, he suffered the reproach of the cross. He suffered the jeers of the religious and the rejection of humanity and even the rejection of God, because there came a point where the Father had to turn from him. He couldn't look upon sin. And I find it interesting because it was at that point that Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now see, if that had been me, I just got to admit, I'd have been thinking, oh my God, I'm going to hell. Because ultimately Jesus entered into hell itself and he spoiled it when he was resurrected.
Yeah.
Glory to God. Amen. So, but Jesus, his greatest grief was having lost his fellowship with the Father. It was broken. God had to turn from him when he was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And that broke Jesus' heart more than anything else he experienced upon the cross. Amen. So you can imagine the intensity of his desire to see men lost, see men that were lost saved, if he is willing to go to such an extreme and suffer so greatly. But here he is, and listen to this. It says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now we know this was before the cross, but he was already thinking ahead here. What's wrong, honey? All righty, it's Luke chapter 18, verse 37. He said, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Do what? Now he had commissioned the 70 to go forth, right? Had sent his disciples to go forth two by two to preach the gospel, but he's telling them here, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. See, that's one of those areas we can think it's all up to us. And we go out there to win the world, but we really need to pray first and foremost. In fact, listen to this, if you would, in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Do you know what God's saying there? I mean, just plain and simple. He said, I don't want you to worry about a thing. But how do you eliminate worry in your life as a believer? How do you do that? Through prayer. Through prayer. Casting your cares upon Him. What we refer to as a prayer of committal. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, even those messes that we created, our homemade dilemmas. He said, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, there's no denying in these present days that when the economy is hurting, the medical field is always and will always remain a growth industry. Why is that? Because people's needs never go away. There will never be a lack, as long as time endures, for people to populate jails and for people to populate hospitals. That's part of the plight of humanity's dilemma as it relates to sin. And so that means that doctors will seldom, if ever, go out of business for lack of patients. They're going to be there. And I think within the medical industry, one of the highest volume aspects of growth has to do with mental disturbance and mental health issues and the medications related to it. My Lord, you can't turn on a TV program these days without there being some commercial about an antidepressant or antipsychotic of some kind. Or sometimes they'll be advertising something for bladder control, but it might create a psychosis or a psychosis in your... You know, there's just never going to be in lack. They've got medicines that will create the problems you don't have. Amen? We had a tragedy in our family here just within the last year. And we think a great deal of it can be traced back to medication. And it was about... medication to deal with emotional and mental complications from another medication the individual was on. In other words, they were on medication for Parkinson's, but the medication for Parkinson's was known to produce, in some instances, schizophrenia and paranoia. And so they had to prescribe another medication to help people rein in the schizophrenia and paranoia. And in this case, either the medication wasn't taken or it wasn't working. And it resulted in a tragic situation, terrible situation. But right here, if men would come to God and understand the capacity for their life of prayer to alleviate worry, my Lord, that would make it worth praying just within itself, wouldn't it? Developing your prayer life. Listen, if anybody's got kids, one day they're going to be teenagers if they aren't already. You can use this verse. You can use that benefit. Rather than laying awake at night wondering when they're going to get in or if they're going to get in. Because your kids don't have to be out anywhere doing anything wrong these days. They just have to be at the wrong place at the wrong time with somebody else there. Isn't that right? So how do you deal with that? You keep them in God's hands. You keep them in God's hands. And you recognize your limitations, and you can't be with them, but you know a God who is, and a Father who loves them, and a Father who loves you, and He can be trusted with them. I won't trust just anybody with my children. I won't trust just anybody with my grandchildren. But I'll trust God with anyone as my Heavenly Father. Amen. And so He's telling us here to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now backing up just a moment, we just prayed, and Jesus just instructed us. We didn't pray this, but Jesus just instructed us in our last text, back there in Matthew 9:38. He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Now look at this down in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Don't misunderstand me. We need to go out and we need to preach the gospel. We need to live the gospel. But even the power to live the gospel comes from our union with the Father and time spent in communion with Him. Being filled with the Holy Ghost, right? And so in 1 Timothy, listen to this. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, Paul was talking to Timothy about pastoral ministry. He said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That's pretty good instruction there, isn't it? Now, what did he mean by all men? Just the ones you like? Sometimes we need to pray more for the ones that we don't, so we can develop the heart of God toward them, don't we? You know what? I tell you, early on in my life, there were some people that had sinned against me. Welcome to reality. You know, there were people in life I had sinned against too, but that didn't bother me near as much as the ones that had sinned against me back then. And I can remember praying for them, and I didn't really want to. But I longed too much for the presence of my Father. I found that there were times I would enter into prayer, I would just worship the Father. His presence would just be so obvious and manifest. I mean, it was as real to me as it must have been to Adam back in the garden before the fall, that God was in my room. He was speaking to me. But all of a sudden, I would think about one of these incidents where somebody had crossed me. And all of a sudden, I'd get angry and get an unforgiveness. And I'd notice as soon as I let that anger have place, it was like God was never there. He was gone. And I cried out in my confusion I said, Lord, what's going on? He said, you're going to have to forgive. You know, one of the best ways to walk in forgiveness toward a person isn't just to say, I forgive them, but I forgive them, and Lord, I ask you to have mercy on them. Isn't it interesting that Stephen, when he was being stoned to death, cried out, he saw the Lord? I don't know about you, but the first glimpse I had of Jesus, I'd have said, I'm out of here. But before he departed, do you remember what he did? He said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They didn't know. See, prayer keeps you in a place where you have a spiritual perspective and you see who the real enemy is. And those people may be the chosen vessels to the devil, but the devil's your adversary, not them. And those people that are so given to him to be his right-hand men or women, they're the ones that need some mercy. They need some pity. And so the Lord had me start praying for these individuals. And I'll be real honest with you. When I first started praying for them, it was through gritted teeth. Because I still was viewing them as my enemies. They had abused my trust. They'd taken my friendship for granted. And it done it in my face. And so when I began to pray for them, it was a struggle. And my prayers weren't even entirely scriptural. I started out praying, well, Lord, save them. Save them, Lord. You know. Well, that's not even really a scriptural prayer, because he's already done everything he can to save them. I could have prayed, Lord, send forth laborers, but I didn't know that at that point. Could have prayed for their eyes to be open, but I didn't really know that at that point. But it was kind of funny, because as I would persist doing what I did know, even though it was in ignorance, as I persisted, the Lord began to guide me and direct me a little bit and directed my efforts a little bit. And he began to have me pray, well, Lord, whatever it takes for them to come to you, whatever is necessary for them to receive salvation. See, that's scriptural. Lord, get hold of them. Get hold of them. And you know, how many of you know when you determine to walk in forgiveness, your forgiveness is tried? I mean, how many of you, the moment you said, well, I forgive them, Lord, how many of you found yourself immediately immune from further attack about that situation? Usually what happens is the devil says, well, if that didn't bother you, remember this time they did this. Amen. He'll usually come back at you. So what do you need to do? There are times when you purpose to walk in forgiveness that you just got to remember it's a process and it's ongoing and it's got to be cultivated. You got to grow that forgiveness up a little bit if you're going to experience the peace that it promises. And so what I did was I just kept praying for these individuals. But I found this within about a day's time, instead of praying through gritted teeth, there was a compassion within me. And there was a longing in my heart to really see them saved. Now listen, I about overlooked something, and I want to share this, because part of what the Lord used to inspire and entice me to pray for this individual was, what could be better than to see them come to me like you came to me afresh and suffer the conviction that you suffered? Because see, one of the things that the Lord led me through was a process of recovery and repentance in my life. I wasn't earning my way home, but I was getting my life reconciled to him in experience. What he had done legally, I wanted to enjoy practically. Does that make sense? He'd already forgiven me of everything, but there were times that by the Holy Spirit, former sins would come up that I had never repented of, and I had opportunity to acknowledge that that was sin. How many of you, since you have come to the Lord, can look back over your life, and there were things that you did, even when you were a young believer, that you had no idea at the time how offensive they were to the Lord? But you've since learned, right? Glory to God. Grace, grace, marvelous grace. I don't know if we'll ever understand the full scope of what mercy we've been shown, but let's just enjoy it just the same. And so I just kept praying for these individuals, and it wasn't long before I found myself weeping at the prospect of them going to hell. Lord, don't let them go to hell. Whatever it takes to reach them, don't let them go to hell. I didn't even care anymore if they suffered the kind of conviction I did. You know, it was uncomfortable, even though it was a process that God was working through in my life. When sin would come, how many of you like to have your past mistakes brought up, or your past sins or crimes brought up and thrown in your face? I mean, I was ready to leave those things behind and move on. But in order to move on, sometimes you've got to resolve those things in order to leave them behind. And so part of that resolution came as I just continued to press in and respond to the Lord. But my inspiration no longer remained, make them squirm, God. My inspiration was, I don't want to see them suffer hell. Eternal hell is too long and too harsh for anybody, even my worst enemy. Even my worst enemy. And so I refused to view them as an enemy any longer. I knew who the real enemy was, and hell's just fine for him. Amen. Are you with me? Anybody here today? All righty. Well, listen to this. He said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, we read that, and how many of you think, well, that must make prayer, that elevates it to a place of importance and prominence, doesn't it? That Paul would instruct a young pastor that this is most important. Before you do anything else, before you get in that pulpit and preach, give yourself to fellowship with the Father in prayer. It must be pretty important. But how many of us even understand what this verse is really saying? I mean, this is just one aspect of prayer. He said, first of all, supplications, prayers. What is a supplication? I've heard about as many definitions as I've met preachers. What is supplication? Can I give you an example of supplication? Let me see if I can dig out my old King James under here real quick. And turn back, if you would, with me to 1 Kings 17. I believe it's 1 Kings 17. Let me get over there. 1 Kings 17. And let's see. All righty. Look down, if you would, to... Well, no, it's chapter 18. I'm trying to rewrite my Bible. Forgive me. 1 Kings 18. Notice this. It says, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Remember, this is following the drought and the famine. It was following the events where the Lord had him at the brook Kereth. Represents covenant, by the way. You can always find provision in covenant with God. He found himself in that place of God's provision, but remember, the brook dried up, so he sent him to the Hilton in Jerusalem, right? A lot of times people miss God's answer to their greatest prayers because they expect him to answer the wrong way. He sent him to a widow that didn't have the capacity within herself to feed him. He sent him to the widow at Zarephath. Don't ever feel guilty if you're called to ministry. Don't ever feel guilty about receiving an offering. Amen. That woman needed the opportunity to sow what she had because it wasn't enough. If it's not enough to meet the need, it must be seed. Right? And so here she was in this situation. Here he was, and the Lord sent him and met his need, met her needs through this continual miracle. The meal didn't waste, the oil didn't waste. In other words, they just continued to replenish every time they used it. But now it's time for that drought to end. And the Lord's made it known to his prophet. You know, there's a lot of people today that claim to know what the will of God is, and they're just expecting any day that God's will is just going to manifest, because that's the will of God. But God's will doesn't just happen in this earth in and of itself or because it's what God wills. God wanted me healed, it just happened. God wanted them saved, it just, so that's kind of where the old primitive Baptists come from. Wants them saved, they're just going to get saved. Then why did he commission the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel? That'd be kind of pointless, because if they're going to get saved, they're going to get saved. What's the point? Well, if it's God's will for me to prosper, it must be God's will for so-and-so to prosper, but not me, because they got more money than me. No. He's no respecter of persons. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody to get saved. Why would he die for the entire world if he didn't want the entire world? He wants them all, right? But how many of you know that just because he wills it doesn't mean it's going to happen? I want you to see something here. He spoke to the prophet. Look down here, verse 1, chapter 18. Came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. I'll send rain. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. There was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. And Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land and unto all the fountains of water and unto all the brooks, and peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. And Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face and said, art thou that my lord Elijah? They just don't talk like you and me, do they? And he said, might be a good thing they don't talk like me. He said, What have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? And as the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not there, he took an oath at the kingdom of the nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. What was he saying there? He was saying, look, my life's on the line here, Elijah. He sent everybody out there to take your life. And if we had any been found to lie, then it would have been our life. And in other words, he's saying, right now, I'm supposed to slay you. According to the king's decree, you shouldn't draw another breath, but you're telling me to go back and tell him you saw me. First thing he's going to ask is, did you kill me? So here he is, and it says, it shall come to pass, verse 12, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told? And he starts to elaborate on what he had done. And so they go through this. Verse 16 says, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Now look at verse 17. What did verse 1 say? The Lord told him, the word of the Lord came unto him, I'm sending rain. I don't know about you, but I think I'd have just found me a place to sit down and wait for it. Maybe grabbed an umbrella. Right? Build an ark. There's a guy that did that, right, named Noah. I'd have got ready for the rain because God said it was coming. But the kingdom of heaven cometh not by observation. It's not by remaining detached and passive. It's by entering into that process as a co-laborer with our Father. He wills it from heaven, but we command it upon the earth through our prayers offered. In other words, our prayers, think about this minute. Jesus talked to his disciples when he instructed them on prayer, and he warned them. He said, don't make vain repetitions as the heathen do. Now, Isn't that interesting? I just thought about that because he had been telling them, he'd been contrasting what the religious folks did with what faith would do. You know, don't go out before others. They've got their reward. Now he's saying, don't do what the heathen, don't pray like the heathen. What was he doing? He's saying the religious folks are heathen. They're just as unsaved as anybody else. Wasn't he? Glory to God. Said, don't be like them. He said, your Father knoweth what you have need of before you ask him. Now, I've seen people, I've heard people, well, God knows what I need. God knows what I need. Yeah, but he still said to ask him. Didn't he? Yes. He knows what you have need of before you ask him. He didn't say don't ask him. He said, just don't waste a lot of time doing it. Be, you know, exercise some faith here. Right. He knows what you need more than you do. Yes. And he's prepared to dispense it. So why do you ask him? Because your petition gives him license because you've got authority in this world. Right? There's coming a day that every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess. That's the day our Father retakes to his personal possession the authority that he once entrusted to Adam that fell to the devil and that Jesus recovered. There's coming a day the Father is going to resume that position. But meanwhile, you and I have that authority. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go ye therefore. Why? Because we're members of the body of Christ, and as members of his body, we've got right to exercise that authority. We've been given the name above every name, the name of Jesus, to speak to mountains. Amen. To pray to the Father. So our petitions, our prayers, and our words of faith give license to the Father in this earth, just as did the words of Jesus. Jesus did what he saw the Father do. Right? Well, if God could just do it, why didn't he do it? Why did Jesus do it? Because God needed a man on this earth with the authority to give license. Remember when Jesus first ran into a demoniac? The first day he preached. Imagine that. First day he preached, and this unclean spirit spoke up and began to protest. Said, what have we to do with thee, Jesus? We know who you are. No, he only thought he knew who he was. Only thought he knew who he was. See, how dare the devil challenge Jesus? Well, see, had Jesus come as God, he'd have had a right to challenge him. God would have been a trespasser, just like the devil was back in Eden. Awful quiet in here. God would have been a trespasser. How was it that Jesus was able to do all? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power who went about doing good? Why did he need to be anointed if he was God? Because he wasn't functioning as God in the earth. He became a man. Think about it this way. God couldn't die. Jesus had to die. God couldn't be tempted with evil, but Jesus was tempted in every way, yet he remained sinless. He was tempted, but he remained sinless. Because he functioned as a man. Glory to God. You ever wonder why the devil fights prayer so much? Because every time you pray, it gives God opportunity to express himself in a way he couldn't before. My Lord, that ought to be inspiration to pray. Here this fellow is. God told him, I'm sending rain. I'm sending rain. And yet, look down here. It says down here, it came down in verse 17, it came to pass that when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Well, Ahab's the one that was causing Israel's trouble. That compromising old... And yet he's trying to blame it on somebody else. Listen. Isn't it interesting, the more determined you are to serve God, the more determined the devil becomes that you won't. And how does he attack? Generally through people. My God, you hadn't arrived until you go online and find that there's a whole bulletin board devoted to what a heretic you are. Because you're preaching the word. Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. He didn't say, boy, they're going to love you. He said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you and accuse you of all manner of evil. My Lord, they accused Jesus of having a devil. They said that's how he does the miracles he does. It's the devil. It wasn't. It was God the Father. And Jesus addressed that rather strongly, didn't he? He said, all manner of sin will forgiven, be forgiven, the Son of Man, but he that blasphemes the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven. Woo! Lord, help us. And so here he is. Here's this prophet of God. He knows rain's coming. Look at this. It says, he answered, I have not troubled Israel, verse 18, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. It's interesting. When people fall prey to religion, it can be so subtle, but it'll eventually become evident because they'll turn from serving God religiously, which is not possible, only in their thinking, to serving all manners of God. Because see, when religion, when you try to relate to our Heavenly Father in a religious way, it becomes futile and ineffective. It separates you from Him. Because you've taken the reins from Him. You're saying, I don't need you. I'm going to do this myself. I'm good enough on my own. And you know what? What happens when that quits working? They start looking for another God. Because this one's out of juice. Doesn't work anymore. I've seen that. I've had people come to my door representing a cult that had once been Baptist. My Lord, a Baptist, if anything, they get saved generally. Now, that's not always true. We had a preacher here in town, been in ministry for 18 years, Baptist. One day in the pulpit, he came to the realization he'd never received Jesus, never been born again. Well, thank God he was man enough to own it and get saved. Right? And what does it say of an organization that would put somebody like that in a pulpit? Whoa, Lord, I tell you. Well, these days there's a lot of seminaries that are cultivating men that are dead spiritually for supposed spiritual service, teaching that God is dead and such. But look on that. We're going to get this said. It says, verse 19, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together. This is where he offered that great challenge, isn't it? Amen? What have I done here? Okay. Let's skip on over. I'm taking too long on this. He slew the prophets. We all are pretty much familiar with that challenge, aren't we? Look over to verse 41 following that challenge. He's slain Jezebel's chosen prophets. And it says down here, Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of an abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he cast himself down before the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. And he went up and he looked and said, there is nothing. What was he sending him to look for? Rain. He wanted to see some clouds, didn't he? Yeah. But wait a minute. God said, I'm sending rain. Yeah. Isn't it interesting? Because when he told him there was going to be a drought, it ensued immediately. Oh, the devil gets on board with anything to man's demise. But he knew that if rain came, there were people who were going to escape hell because they were going to live long enough to serve God. That prevailed in that challenge, right? So he fought it. And God said it. It didn't just happen, though, because God said it. What had to happen? A man had to pray. But notice this. He said in verse 43, he said to a servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. When did the rain come? After the prophet prayed. But he didn't just pray. This is one of the best examples of supplication. when you know the will of God, you ought not ever relinquish your faith for what God's will promises until you see it manifest.
Amen.
Don't just pray a 5-second prayer and say it's over, it must not have been the will of God because the rain didn't come. He was in supplication. Remember Daniel, he prayed how long? 21 days before he received the answer. But he was determined, and there are some things that are just that important. Like when you're praying for the lost to be saved in terms of labors across their path. Now listen, I want to be clear here. You don't need to keep begging God to send somebody. But anytime you're prone to doubt what's going to happen there, you need to thank God because you prayed. And you know it's the will of God that none would perish. So when you prayed for laborers, you prayed with confidence that God would see to it that a person that could speak into their life from whom they would most readily receive would do so. And so you just start thanking God. But see, that keeps your faith active. Don't back off from your faith. Supplication is a tenacity of spirit joined with faith that refuses to give up, refuses to quit. What happened when he persisted in prayer, when he prayed 7 more times? I don't believe he was praying, oh, Lord, please send rain. God, I'm going to look like a fool if you don't send rain. I don't believe he was doing that. Lord, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to remain in faith to see that rain that you said was coming. I'm claiming it. I'm thanking you for it and I'm rejoicing in it. See, there's a time. Go back over there very quickly. Go back over. Amen. Over there to, I'm sorry, I had it over here on my nose, didn't I? Over in Philippians 4. Ah. There we go. I'm going to learn how to use this thing yet. In Philippians 4, he said, be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. Then in 1 Timothy, he said, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications and prayers. That aspect of prayer must be pretty important, hadn't it? That supplication. It's that determination that I'll not be denied because he promised it. And the only resistance that would come to the manifestation of the Father's provision would be from the adversary. So I'm not going to surrender to him through unbelief or ignorance. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to stay in there. I'm going to keep my faith active and aggressive. I'm going to thank God for that prayer being answered. I'm going to rejoice in him. We were listening to a testimony earlier here about a preacher that was an evangelist. He'd gone to every known minister in that day, Jack Coe, Lillian Yeoman, had gone to Catholic, had been prayed for and hadn't been healed, hadn't received it. He went to every church he knew, had hundreds upon hundreds of people that he asked to pray for him because he had developed tuberculosis from what they described, and both of his lungs were bleeding, and he was slowly but surely dying. He finally came to the place where nothing was going on. And so, you know, he kept wanting people to pray that he would be healed. He finally came to that place where nothing was prevailing. And so he went to his mama's house to die. And his wife was with him at his mama's house. And one day he got up and he got to thinking, he started thinking that prayer would do it. But prayer hadn't done it. He had people, He had hours upon hours of prayers that had been offered in his behalf to receive healing, and he wasn't healed. And so he determined that he was going to, he said his mom and his wife were out behind the house. His father, wasn't it? Was out in a field some distance away plowing, working the fields. He said, so I snuck out the front of the house. He said, and I had to crawl most of the way. But I determined if I could get out yonder under some of these trees and hear from God that I would, you know, I'm either going to die, go on to glory, and they'll find me because of the buzzard circling, or I'm going to get my healing. And he crawled, and he said he got about halfway out there, and he just couldn't crawl anymore. And he lay there, and he said if prayer was going to get it, prayer would have got it. He said there's got to be something more. And something within him rose up and provoked him, and he began to worship God. He said he couldn't do nothing but whisper because his lungs were so ravaged with the disease. And so He was face down, and he said he finally got over on his back and got his elbows up by him and had his hands up, and he kept praising God, kept worshiping God. Because here he was laying there with no hope. No hope. But he started thanking God that he had healed him. There was no indication in his body that healing had come when he started doing this. Within minutes, he was standing on his feet with his arms upraised, shouting at the top of his lungs, rejoicing for the healing that God had given him. They heard him 2 miles away shouting. I'd say his lungs were okay. See, that was supplication when he decided, I'm going to quit asking for it and start exercising my faith that it's mine by giving him thanks. There's some of us that we've known loved ones that we've prayed for in the past and they've yet to come to the Lord. You know, part of what the problem is, there was a power failure on our part. We unplugged. We need to get back to supplication. Prayer and supplication. Notice this. Let me go back to verse 6 very quickly and we'll close with this. He said, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. When do you offer thanks? When it manifests? No. Well, you do then too, but that's not when it starts. When do you start? When you say amen. When you pray and believe you receive a need met materially. When do you begin to offer thanksgiving? I believe I receive it. Amen. So be it. Thank God it's mine. I see it by faith. I claim it by faith. I refuse to let go. Well, we prayed over those empty seats last week, and look, there's no more filled. Well, actually, there are. So do we quit praying? No, we start thanking God this place is filled to overflowing. We start thanking God that people are being drawn here by the Father. Jesus said nobody was going to come unto him except the Father draw him. Thank you, Father. You're drawing people. Now I'm willing to go out and do my part. How about you? But I can't do it on my own. Without him, I can do nothing. So what are we going to do? First of all, we're going to pray. I said I'd finish with the other verse, but I never finished 1 Timothy. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Listen to this verse. Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. We're going to plunder the devil's family. That's why he hates prayer. You know what? One day his attention was drawn to you and you were kneeling at an altar, whether it was real or figurative, you were kneeling at an altar and he heard you whisper, Jesus, I receive you to be my Lord. I believe you're risen. And all it took was that little whisper of faith to translate you out of the kingdom of darkness, out from under the devil's thumb and out from the reign of his terror and make you God's child and make you the devil's better. Amen. Glory to God. It puts you in a position. Not only were you no longer his child. See, Jesus called the religious folk in his day. He said, you're of your father, the devil, and his lust you'll fulfill. No longer were you no longer the devil's child, but you became a son or a daughter of God. And superior to the devil in every way. Glory to Jesus. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Y'all get anything out of this? We're going to keep talking about the benefits of prayer. Because once you know the benefits, my Lord, you don't have to be a genius. Just give God your time and he'll teach you. Yeah. Just as real as when the disciples cried. Why did they say, Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray? Well, they'd been praying, but their prayers didn't work like his. You know what? Your prayers may not presently, in your understanding, work like his, but they can if you'll just persevere. The devil knows if you'll just give yourself to prayer, eventually God will get through to you and something's going to get wrought. Remember we used the example last week of Peter when the church prayed for him in Acts chapter 12? Then when their prayer was answered, they were just totally blown away. My words, not theirs. But you know what? Over in Romans chapter 8, likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities with groanings when we know not what to pray, as well with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know what? P.C. Nelson, known to speak in 27 different languages and write in as many, he was an authority on the Hebrew language, on the Greek language, Amen. Come on, Mark. We'll get it next week. I hate preachers.